James chapter 3. Blessed to study this chapter 3 today. And let me read as James tells us the following. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That's a perky verse to stop on, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that no man can tame the tongue, but you can. And so, Lord, we look at these verses and we have hope everywhere we turn in your word. Because you do a supernatural work. You do just a powerful thing in our lives as we surrender to you and we see you do mighty things in this world. Lord, we know that we need this passage built into our lives. So we surrender to you for the work that you want to do and how you just want to draw us to make us more like Christ. So do your work, Lord. Bless us today. Bless this community. We pray that your body would just become more sweetly intimate with you. So thank you, Lord. Bless this time. We surrender all that we are to you for this time in your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we've been studying this wonderful book of James, incredibly practical. I hope you've noticed as we've been going through it. And let me just quickly, very quickly recap some of the things we've been looking at the last 3 weeks. We began by looking at trials. We all face trials in life. And we'll cover this a bit as we get into this passage today. This isn't the main theme of the passage, but we all face trials. And God wants to do great things in our lives in growing us and maturing us in the midst of trials. That's what we looked at the first week. The second week, we looked at temptations, how we as Christians are to deal with temptations. It's certainly a form of a trial, but it is different in its source. At least we know God is never the source of temptations. But we looked at that. Then we looked at last week, really, several things that had to do with what true faith looks like. We looked at the need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We looked at we are never to show partiality. We're to be equally opening and inviting and loving and caring to anyone in this world. We don't get to be prejudiced as Christians because God loves the entire world. Jesus died for the entire world, not select parts of the world. We also looked at the fact that faith without works is dead because a true faith will result in works. It will result in a changed life, a life that desires to draw close to the Lord and to obey Him. Now, I want you to notice, please, one of those things we looked at last week. Please look back at chapter 1, verse 26. I want you to notice something that was said in that verse, because we didn't really go into it, because I knew today we would be hitting it in earnest. But there we read, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, and religious in this context is a good thing, and does not bridle his tongue, there it is, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And that word bridle there speaks of, really, it speaks of something that is in check. It is under control. And so we did gloss over that last week because today we're going to hit it in earnest. The first 12 verses today looking at the power of the tongue. Power to do great damage. Praise the Lord, power to do great good as well. And then the last part of the chapter, verses 13 to 18 today, we're going to look at the wisdom to overcome the tongue and the bad parts of it, and to do great things as we walk with the Lord. And the Lord is going to give us wisdom for that. So with that, let's look really at verse 1 here, as we see this opening, as James says, my brethren. And this is a common phrase. He's already used it several times. It seems to be he's using it in kind of two ways. Number one, when he seems to be kind of changing subjects, he's trying to get the reader's attention. Or he uses it at times when he's just trying to draw you in to kind of make sure you're alert. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, kind of maybe his eyes start to glaze over and you kind of speak their name to them, kind of get their attention? Sometimes James is doing that as well. Well, he's going to give us a very stern and a very sober warning here in this first verse. And at least at some level it applies to all of us. We don't want to check out when we look at this and think this is only for religious leaders or spiritual leaders. It is aimed mainly at them. But notice this great first stern warning: let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Wow. There you go. That's the way to open up a passage and be real exciting for you. Man, I think I have the gift to teach. Isn't that great? I'm going to have a stricter judgment. I don't know about you, but that's not very exciting to me to think that that is a promise from God, really, that He tells us that we will receive a stricter judgment. And I really get it. Because when you look at us speaking for the Word of God, we live in an interesting culture now, don't we? That at some level, there's almost, I know the world probably doesn't think so. But even in the body of Christ, there's some level of notoriety somebody can get who's been faithful to teach the Word of God. And some kind of, they can kind of become almost somewhat like a celebrity. I mean, you look at the likes of Billy Graham or, Ravi Zacharias, or we look at Chuck Smith. People have just been so faithful in their lives to promote the Word of God and to be faithful and to represent the Lord properly. We can think of people from the past, G. Campbell Morgan or Spurgeon, and think, man, I want to be like that. And so we can look at that and think, wow, that would be really great, wouldn't it, to be in that place? Well, this ought to sober up many of us, because when you look at that and go, we need to be serious. To teach the Word of God comes with a stricter judgment. Now, I love that the Lord does this because He knows that speaking the Word of God is so critical. It is so important. It is so needed. And God gives us encouragement. If you remember in the book of 1 Timothy, in the first 7 verses, there's really kind of a list of requirements for somebody to be a pastor in the body of Christ. And in that, He knows that in the day and age that this Bible was written, oftentimes for somebody to become a leader in the body of Christ, well, frankly, just to be saved, they were giving up so much. Often their entire families would disown them. If they had a business, they would be boycotted, so to speak. I mean, people could lose everything up to and including their very lives because of the persecution that would come against them. So they don't know anything of this kind of notoriety that we can possibly have. So there, they might be a little discouraged. Man, I'm going to receive a stricter judgment, and man, everybody's disowning me. Is there any joy in this? Is there anything exciting about teaching the Word of God? Well, praise the Lord, there is, because in that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord tells us through Paul, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's a good thing to do this thing called teaching the Word of God to people. It's a blessed thing. Now, it does take a calling. It takes a gifting. But God just wants us to know we need to be very, very sober and very diligent about making sure we understand His Word so that we're preaching it and teaching it properly. Very important. I mean, look, it's no mystery to me why God would go to this trouble, because there is, I don't think, anything in this world we can say that would be more important than speaking God's truth to people. Think about it. If you were to, we have UCSF near us, the college, and wonderful university there, but I think particularly the medical university that they have there. And if they had a teacher there teaching some kind of brain surgery or heart surgery, I don't know about you, but I'd want to be very sure that the instructors they had were teaching properly. I mean, if they don't teach them properly and then they're going to go do surgery, I mean, I want to know, hey, that instructor you had, he knew what he was doing. But you look at that, and if that person is not instructed properly, not taught properly, they could put people's lives at risk. And as great as that is, and not to diminish the sadness of losing a life, at least it's only a physical life that gets lost. To misteach the Word of God has eternal consequences, and people's eternity is at stake. It is so important that we represent the Lord properly. Now, notice here in this passage, not many of you become teachers. I want you to notice the word knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. There are a couple of different words for knowledge or knowing things in the Greek. One speaks of a knowledge that comes through experience. This is not that word. This is a knowledge that is gained by perception. It's as if you just read it in a book. Okay, I get that. And it makes sense to me, because until we stand before the Lord in judgment, we won't know what this stricter judgment feels like, but He is still trying to make sure we are very, very serious so that we preach His Word properly. So very important to the Lord. That's why He's so serious, because teaching His Word is critical. And I want to challenge all of us not to look at this and just think it is just the teacher in the body of Christ. I mean, think about the different roles you play in life. If you're a parent here today, mother or a father, it is your duty to train and to teach your children. And are you doing that? And is there a fear of the Lord that you are bringing them up appropriately? There will be a judgment for you rightly before the Lord. How did you raise these children that I gave you to be raised? How did you lead them? How did you guide them? Were you instilling the Word into their lives? And what I love is it really forces us to take time to spend time in the Word, to know it, so that I know I'm teaching it properly. So there needs to be that great sobriety in our lives. Or I think of just the average Christian, your coworker, family, friends, who come up to you and begin to ask you about things of the Lord. Maybe that day finally comes, they're open to the things of the Lord. And the Bible's very clear. For example, in 1 Peter 3, we're told, we're to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are we ready? Are we ready as the body of Christ, at least at that minimal level, to teach and to let somebody know what they need to know to be right with God and to be saved? And every Christian is called to be ready in that place. So there's some minimal level of teaching we're all called to. And so what's great about this is the sobriety of this really is for the teacher of the Word of God, but it does apply to us at some level. And so just the great question in this first verse today, are we serious about the Word of God? Not just for the benefit in our own lives, but for the benefit for those around us, so that we can communicate these truths effectively to those around us. God wants us to be ready. So are we ready? Are we taking the Lord seriously? So we need to know Him. We need to draw close to Him. Then He says, for we all stumble. He knows we all make mistakes. Of course, the great remedy is draw close to the Lord and know His Word. But we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle. There's the same word bridle as we saw in chapter 1, verse 26, to bridle the whole body. So we all fall. We're all sinners. We know we still make mistakes. Every single day as Christians, we sin. Hopefully we're getting to the point that at least not the open, obvious rebellion. It's just as we struggle with our flesh in this life, we're becoming more like Christ, but we all do stumble, and we certainly do stumble in word. If we don't, we're a perfect man. Jesus is the only one that ever was the perfect man. But it's amazing to think that even in every single word He chose to use in 33 years, never once did He sin with His words. Never once. Not in His thought life, not in His words, not in any of His actions. He was the perfect man, and He was able also to bridle the entire body. So that's how He opens up this chapter, talking about the tongue. And I do believe it is at some level an extension still of what true faith looks like. True faith is versus taking God's word seriously so we can speak it appropriately and lead people and guide them. But what He's going to do is give us several examples of the danger of the tongue, or at least the power that the tongue has in a life. It can do great damage. Can do great damage. And then we're going to look at some other things about the tongue. And then we'll really today get to the source, the root. What is really at the root of the tongue? Now notice what He says here in verses 3 to 5, actually through verse 6. He's going to give us three examples of the effect of the tongue, that it can have a great effect on the people around us. The first example He gives, notice in verse 3, is that of a bit in a horse's mouth. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And you'll notice in all of these examples, there's this sense of relation of size, how something so little can control something so much greater. I mean, look at the bit in a horse, and I just think, I don't know about you, but I'm not a huge fan of horse racing, but I do love to watch the great races and look at how large the horses are, so large, and just the muscle mass on them. I mean, so beautiful when they're running that God made them so big and so strong and so fast. And yet with all of that incredible power, this one little bit put in their mouths between those front teeth and the back teeth, and their gums are very, very sensitive. The Lord made them that way. So that just a little turn on that, on those nerves, can cause them to really go. Of course, you pull that to the right. They'll want to alleviate that pain and that pressure. And so just one little tug of a little bit can take that huge beast and completely direct him and guide him another direction. And God is trying to make that connection for us. What you do with your tongue can have great effect upon people. And so He wants us to be very much aware, very much alert of the dangers of the tongue. Look at the second example, please, in verse 4. He says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. The second one's interesting. Also notice the words very small. Again, making the connection, the small size and yet how it can control something so great. This week I was actually did some quick research on rudders. I was just curious about the relative size of a rudder in relation to an entire ship. And it's very interesting because, you know, they actually have a formula. It really kind of depends on how mobile they want the ship to be and how quickly they want it to turn. But generally speaking, if you took the length of a ship, let's say you had a 100-foot ship, and let's say it had, I'll just make up numbers, 10 feet of submerged depth between the bottom of the ship up to where the water comes up, 100 feet by 10 feet. And if you took that area, 100 feet by 10 feet, the average rudder is between about 1.2 and 2% that size. It's that small, 1 to 2%. And that little dinky rudder back there can steer that entire ship, can move it wherever they want it to go, can steer it away from great danger or can steer it right into danger. And just in the same way, the tongue has the ability, just the little thing. You know, the tongue, now, probably something you never want to know, but I looked it up this week. The tongue weighs about 70 grams for a regular man. 70 grams. That's not even 3 ounces. It's that small. So if you're a 150-pound man or a 160-pound man, not even 1/5 of 1 pound that tongue, and it can do such great damage. So it's very small. No wonder he's using these examples of small things. Then notice verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Just a little fire, that's all it takes. We've been seeing all of the fires in the news and so many out of control. They all start with one tiny little spark. Right? I don't know about you, I love to go camping and it's nice to have a fire in that ring. It's self-contained, it's controlled. Somebody's looking at it, making sure it is in fact controlled and self-contained. And yet a tiny little fire, not contained, that's not being watched, can spread and can do incredible damage and can take out an entire forest. So all three of these examples, the Lord is trying to bring us home. He's letting us, really trying to heighten our awareness that what we say is very important. It can do great damage to people. And I get it. I get it. When I look at these things and I look at how much it can hurt when we say rude things to people, I look at children, and I don't know about you, remember that old saying when you're on the playground and you're a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? That's a lie in my opinion. I mean, I think many times words hurt way more than even a spanking. I mean, there's legitimate spankings, of course, there can be abuse, and I get all that. I think sometimes a child would rather have the spanking, because man, that can go away pretty quickly. But when you look at a child and a parent or somebody that's significant in their life tells them they're worthless or they're stupid or says something like that, that can do lifelong damage. There's a reason God made children to want to be affirmed. He made us to want His approval, to want to be accepted by Him, and that is such a burning desire in us. And when those words are spoken to a child, they can be devastating. You could grow to be 90, parents long gone, still be wanting in some way to gather that approval. Words hurt. They can go very deep. And so the things that we choose to say can have great damage. And notice what he says in verse 6 about the tongue. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. Man, he's just not mincing words here. He wants us to know that the tongue in and of itself, the natural tongue, has a tendency to say such wicked, evil things. It is not natural for us to use the tongue for good and to build people up. It's very natural. Have you ever had to teach a little child when that toy is laying there and the other child comes up to grab that and that no comes flying out of their mouth? You don't have to teach that to a child. It's that selfishness. They know it. It is just natural. The tongue is a little member here. It's a fire and it's a world of iniquity. And notice he even says the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. We know that today clearly. It's amazing how one statement can defile an entire person. Somebody can have a reputation their whole lives. So look at the world of politics. It seems a little more obvious there and pretty quick to get. But when you look at a politician that could have spent their whole lives being faithful and diligent and careful about everything they've said, everything they've done, can have a great reputation. And yet it can be one sentence said that gets caught on tape and can ruin an entire reputation, an entire career. Can be ruined with just a couple of misplaced words in a sentence. And so it can defile the whole body. And on top of that, it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So it can do tremendous damage. Let me give you some proverbs that speak about the words that come out of our mouths. Let's look at a couple of good, because we do want to be encouraged. Good can come out. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. We can minister to people. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. We can bring sweetness and health to people. In Proverbs 10:19-21, this one probably comes home a little too often for us. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. You open your mouth long enough, quite often stuff's going to come out that you didn't want to come out. He who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. And there he even connects the words that come out of our lips to our heart, which we'll make a strong connection a little bit later. Lastly, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Did you get that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Certainly when it comes to salvation, it's really the faith and the belief in the heart, but confession is made unto salvation. And what we're going to see today is, again, the heart is really at the root. It's really the issue. What comes out of your tongue is really what's just coming out of your heart. That's really the wellspring, the source. And that's why death and life are in the power of the tongue. He goes on to tell us a couple other things after these great analogies. Notice verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, no matter how big the animal is, whether it be in the ocean or on land, notice what God said, it is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Man is capable of such greatness because of the intellect God gave man, the ability to have dominion. In Genesis chapter 1, you remember the Lord was very clear. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man has been given the ability and the wisdom to control all of these things. And yet, man cannot tame the tongue. That tiny little thing that's not even 3 ounces, and we can control an elephant, and we control even larger animals, truly amazing. We cannot tame the tongue. In fact, he declares, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Man, you can look at that and think, wow, is there any hope for me? Is there hope for me? I can use my tongue and learn to use it. Yes, there is. Because I'm glad it just says, no man can tame the tongue. God can most certainly do it by the power of His Holy Spirit living in us. God wants us to get to the point that we see in Ephesians 4:29 that says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's what God wants for us, is to always be imparting grace to the people around us. So while man cannot do it, God can. And so we'll look at the source in a minute, but notice the last thing he does. He begins to talk about the weirdness of an inconsistent life. He's saying it would be inconsistent, effectively, he's using some other pictures, but for a person to claim they know the Lord and then yet have this foul thing come out of our mouth. So he's talking about consistency. And so notice what he says here in verse 9. With it, this tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. And he's saying, how odd is that? That the tongue can do both things. They're just totally opposed to each other. That we would bless God with one part, and then, I mean, it's just like a forked tongue. It's like we're a snake. That we would do those two things. Now, I get that we do that because the old man that I was before coming to the Lord, the Bible verse is the old man, he's still here. That guy's hanging around, and he's fighting for his life. And then the Holy Spirit's living in me, and he's fighting for truth, and he's fighting. And the question every day is, who am I going to let rule in my life? Who am I going to let win? Am I going to surrender to God, yield to him, and let his Holy Spirit fill me and live this life for him? So that's the great question. And when we let God win, then we end up blessing our God and Father rather than cursing men. And he tells us why we should not curse men, because notice verse 9, they've been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. When you're cursing somebody, that's somebody that has been made in the likeness of God. And we are never to do that. So where are we? Are we speaking one thing here at church and then going to work and speaking completely differently on Monday? Or are we going out with the guys for the guys and we're speaking a different language with them? Or are we going to work? And it's interesting. I get that at work we may not be able to be as bold as speaking about the Lord. We have a job to do. We have to be diligent to our employer, to be focused about doing our job. But are we speaking differently there? Is it more of a foul mouth? Because that's when in Rome, do as the Romans do. We're never to be that as Christians. We're to be consistent. We are always an ambassador of the kingdom of God. We're never to forget that. No matter where we go in life, we're a child of God. And so there should never be this inconsistency. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. That should never be. And he says it so directly. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And I just love that James is so clear. It just simply shouldn't be so. You should be the same person in every environment. There should be no shame attached to what you say in one environment versus what you say in another environment. Then he goes on to say, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And of course, the answer should always be no. He's going to give us the answer in the next verse. But never should there be, say, fresh water and salt water spewing out of the same place. The only way that could ever happen if two different springs were to somehow mingle before they get to the place where we see the water coming out. But it should always be the same. Because we're children of God, we should be growing more and more like the Lord and should always be fresh water coming out of our lives. And so that's why he goes on to say, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And I like that example, though. Before he answers the issue about the springs, he talks about a fig bearing tree, a fig bearing olives. Of course, that would never happen. Fig would never do that. They only bear the same kind. They only bear the same kind. Jesus told us we can judge a tree by its fruit. In Matthew 7, he said, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So as Christians, do we have different things spewing out of our minds and out of our hearts, through our lips, through our tongues, to the people around us? Are we tearing people down or are we building them up? Are we being inappropriate? Are we saying things that are inconsistent with who we are as children of God? Now, God has given this. These are the 12 verses that we've looked at today. But I think it would be completely negligent to look at that and just move on and talk about, okay, we want to tame the tongue. There it is. But the tongue is only a symptom when it is a foul tongue of a deeper issue. And that issue is always the issue of the heart. What we say is always sourced in us from our heart. And let me give you some examples of this. The Lord has been very, very clear in Scripture that what comes out of us comes from the heart. Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12, he put it this way. And he lovingly said very strong things to them. This was not sin, because he needed to wake them up from their stupor. They thought they were righteous based on their deeds. He said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, there it is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. But the key there, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in your heart eventually will come out. He says it this way later in Matthew 15. When he gave a parable to the multitude and Peter came confused about the parable, said, Jesus, what were you talking about there? And Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. The source is the heart. He went on to say, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And on top of Jesus' words, we were told this in the Proverbs, which you don't get any better than Jesus' words, but just another example. In Proverbs 4, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So when we look at this passage today, please do not walk out of here for a moment thinking your heart is really the issue. Your heart is more purely an indicator of what's in your heart. And if there is foul language coming out of your mouth, it is an indication of a foul heart in that arena of your life. And that's an area you have not surrendered to the Lord, that he might bridle that area of your life. And he wants to get control of that area in your life if you will but submit to him in that area. Let me give you an example of this need to surrender this to Him. We allow coffee in this room. I hope you know that. We put in carpet towels so that if there's a mess in here, we can easily replace it if you spill. But I want people to bring the coffee in and feel comfortable. But I want you to imagine today you've got a nice full cup. You didn't put a lid on it. I encourage you to put lids on them. But you come in here without a lid, and you got that full cup, and you turned away from somebody, and they walk in, and they bump your elbow. How enjoyable is that? How many times has that happened to you? That nice full cup of just brewing. I hope it's really hot. Not when it falls on your hand, but you know, you got some blister going to work on that for the next couple of hours. But what's the first thought that comes out of your mind? Is your first thought to turn and go, "Oh, it's so great to see you today," person that bumps into you? No, that's usually never the first thought that comes into your mind. In fact, usually you're just, something is wanting to just gush out, right? Something's in that, in there. That's what's in your heart. And just like that cup of water, when you get that cup of coffee, when you get bumped, it's interesting. There's always something in your heart. What the bump reveals is simply what's in the cup. And when you get bumped in life through trials, through struggles, through something somebody does to you or says about you behind your back, when those bumps come, what they do is reveal what's in your heart. And the question is, has my heart been surrendered to God? Have I let Him begin to cleanse me so that when my heart gets spilled out due to an incident in my life, it will look like the Lord? It's always about the heart. So what comes out of your tongue? Is it coming from the Lord? Now, the Lord knows that we need wisdom to know how to have a cleansed heart. I want you to notice, let me read the first two verses here in verse 13, because James really gets down to the real issue. I just mentioned the real issue is the heart. But notice James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" We need wisdom in knowing how to tame this tongue. "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, where? In your hearts." So we don't even get out of this chapter. I know the chapter breaks weren't there when James wrote it. But we don't even, the moment he finishes this discussion about the tongue, he actually brings us pretty quickly to the real issue, which is our hearts. The Bible is very clear. In James 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Did you know that your heart is deceitful above all things in your life? All things. And yet, when you go to watch the movies today, they all tell you to follow your heart. That thing that is deceitful above all things. Please don't follow your heart. Please never pay attention to that advice. Please take your heart, bring it to the Lord. Because then the next verse says, "I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind, and even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Or I think of King David in Psalm 51. After his great sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband, adultery and murder, he, in repenting before the Lord, said in Psalm 51:10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart." He knew it. After all of that mess that David had created, he came to the appropriate place of realizing the real issue here is my evil heart. I am selfish. I'm so self-consumed. I took this woman because I wanted what I wanted. I did not care about her husband. I didn't care about anybody at the moment, but what my flesh wanted. I need a cleansed heart. God, would you please cleanse me? And that's the real message today. If we want to clean up our mouths, clean up our actions, clean up our lives, it always has to come at the level of the heart. Am I surrendered to God? Is He the one that is cleansing my heart? And that's why He talks about wisdom here. Because it's not about just cleaning up the externals. It's not about just taking medicine. If we took medicine to mask a symptom, a physical symptom, we can do that and never get to the real physical issue that's wrong in our bodies. And if we start just to try to clean up the tongue and we never deal with the fact that I'm inherently selfish and deceitful and not take my heart and surrender it to the Lord and spend time with the Lord in my quiet time and reading the Word and letting God wash me and take another area today, in another area tomorrow, and whatever is the Lord wants to cleanse areas of my life, and just have Him continue to cleanse and wash my heart, we're missing the boat altogether. Because if we get a cleansed heart, the rest of it is going to take care of itself. The language will go. The tearing people down will go. The rudeness will go. The little cuts and jabs will go. And we'll be then speaking words that only edify. And that's why He says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. We need wisdom. Now, we already read in James 1 that if anyone asks God for wisdom, he gives liberally and without reproach. He wants you to have the wisdom to now get your tongue under control, because it really is about your heart. And the real quick question is, are we surrendering ourselves to God on a regular basis so that he can point out the areas of our lives that are dirty? We all need cleansing. We all have areas that still need a lot of work. Sometimes he works on an area and it does good, but then we go and work on something else and that starts to slide a little, and he has to come back and clean that up again a little bit. And so God is faithful, but he'll give us the wisdom. And notice what he says here in verse 14 in helping us to have some of this wisdom. Really what I think he's asking us for is to just be honest with ourselves. Because he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, which we do, do not boast and lie against the truth. Be honest with yourself. The more honest you are between you and God, the more you can realize, God, this is inherently selfish in me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to give me your desires, your wishes, that I might begin to look at life through the eyes of Jesus, that I might want to love people, lead them, guide them into all truth. So that's what God is calling us to, is that kind of a life. So when I look at that bitter envy and self-seeking, that is so easy. I don't need to go into any length of all to teach us how to be self-seeking. That's just so natural. It's really effortless. But now to recognize that exists in me, that takes wisdom. Let God search your heart as you spend time reading his word or in prayer. Let him point out what needs to be worked on at the moment. And then do not boast about it. The world likes to brag about what it does. And God says, don't do that. We're to boast in one thing and one thing only. And that is Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And what he is continuing to do. So boast about that and don't lie against the truth. And then he tells us, by the way, speaking of this bitter envy and self-seeking, verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above. Rather, it is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic, and I would add, and it is natural. It is what just comes to us. We're born with our flesh, and it is very, very good at being selfish in this way. Then he goes on to say, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Any environment in this world where there is envy and self-seeking, ultimately, if not kept in check, it's going to result in a war. That's just the way it is. It'll go and it'll escalate and turn into a war and people dying, because all it will turn into is confusion and every evil thing will be there. But this is what's great. The answer is always from above. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it is peaceable. The wisdom from above is gentle. It is willing to yield. And I just want to encourage us as we look at these words. Are you willing to yield to God today? Or are you bent on wanting what you want? I especially think of the issue of the tongue. Sometimes we can be in that environment where some off-color jokes just get started, and then we just want to jump in. We want to join in that conversation. And the question is, are we really willing to yield at that moment? Because if we're not, we'll jump in, we'll start joining in that corrupt conversation. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And we want to join in so that we'll look hip and whatever it is that we want to look like at the moment. But are we willing to yield? Am I going to be the same person in every situation? Am I going to die to self? And it does take death to self sometimes not to join in those conversations. It really does. But I want to honor God more than I want to look like I'm funny or whatever. God wants us to be very, very serious, willing to yield to God. We need to let things die at times. There's a funny story. John Wesley once, a great preacher, a woman came up to him and she said to him, I think my talent from God is to speak my mind. That's funny. And Wesley just said, I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent. So that's going to take some dying to self for that woman. A little bit of willingness to yield. Usually that's code for, I have the right to be rude to people. So are we willing to yield? And the question is, are we yielding to God? Do I care more about what I want and looking good, or do I care about what God wants? It's just a great question, a great sober look in this passage. What comes out of my mouth is such an indicator. The subtle ways are selfishness and our desire to look a certain way and to be accepted by people. Sometimes we care more about being accepted by people than by God. And the fear of man brings a snare. We don't want to go that way. We need to be willing to yield. Are we full of mercy and good works? Are we without partiality? We already talked about that in chapter 2. And are we without hypocrisy? This list looks very similar. It's not exact. It looks very similar to the fruits of the Spirit. That's how you win out the heart. That's how you begin to bridle the tongue, because you ultimately have to bridle the heart. And you have to put that filter in place. And as you grow more and more in love with the Lord and you're closer to Him, you'll hear His voice real time when you're about to say something. And then the Holy Spirit will check. If you had that happen, you're about to say something, the Lord says, don't go there. Don't go there. That's a good thing. There's supposed to be a filter of everything that comes in. We're supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then before it goes back out, are we letting the filter do its work? Are we being swift to hear and slow to speak? I have a brother in the Lord, really funny guy. And years ago, he was listening to a message like this. And the pastor was talking about that filter that's in our minds that we're supposed to use to filter before things go out of the mouth. And he's very humorous, and he's the kind of guy, he'll say whatever comes to his mind, and he knows he needs to grow in that. But he said, you know, I was listening to that and need to have that filter, and he said, and I realized I'm filter-free. So, wow, there you go, filter-free. You need to work on that. So it's a funny thing, but it's not funny in real life. God wants us to look like Christ, and He wants that filter fully in place, fully functioning, fully operating. And when you draw close to the Lord, He's going to begin to cleanse your heart. He's going to begin to take out all of those drives, those desires for self, whatever, self-adulation, whatever it is. And He'll begin to make you more like Christ. And that filter will be more and more in place. And you'll look more like Him. At the end of the day, all we want to get to is the place I only care about what the Lord looks like in the people around me, not what I look like. And so we need to be willing to yield all these things. And then he ends the chapter, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace is only going to come through a surrendered heart, through a surrendered life. Are we surrendered today to God? If there are foul things coming out of your life, your language, your actions, I'm here to tell you today, the issue is your heart. That's where it is. It's your heart. Are you surrendering that to God? Are you effectively kind of in the imagery? Are you taking that heart out and laying it before the Lord and saying, Lord, this thing is really filthy. Would you cleanse my heart? I want you to do it. And He would love to do it. Are you the type that gets angry and it just bursts in, and then when you later you're like, oh, it's just the Irish in me or whatever. I'm Irish. That's why I picked that. I don't want to offend anyone. But it's amazing how many people think somehow their nationality gives them an excuse to be rude. Or get angry. Now that's your flesh. That's your wicked heart. That's what that is. And by the way, it's common to all men. We all struggle with these things. But are we surrendering that to the Lord? There are not to be any of those excuses. That's not to be coming out. And we don't want to ruin our reputation. And ultimately, we are ambassadors of Christ. And so I want to look like Him. I want to represent Him properly. And so I don't want to speak differently in different situations. So as we look at this chapter, some simple applications. All teachers, and we are all at some level a teacher, we have to answer to God for what we say. Please study the Word of God, know it accurately, so that as you fear the Lord, you'll represent Him properly. But the greater issue of this entire chapter is that we have wicked hearts, and we need to get them under control. And while we cannot tame our hearts, God can. He can cleanse it if you'll just surrender it to Him and let Him do the work only He can do. And He'll give you the wisdom to do it. He'll point out what needs to be worked on at the moment. And He's faithful. He'll just work at one issue. When you get that down, He'll move on to the next, because there's so many issues God needs to work on. But please, dear child of God, surrender your life to Him. Surrender your heart. Spend time with God. And you'll just begin to experience more and more freedom. You know, the ability to say no to yourself in that moment you want to say something? That's the greatest freedom of all. It is not freedom to have no control over what you say and do. That's not freedom. That's not maturity. Children may think they have the right to do that, but we're not to. Not as adults. Not as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I praise God for this chapter. Wonderful. Very needed to be sown in our lives. And I'm just grateful the Lord gives us what we need. Let me pray and we'll celebrate communion today. Father, thank You for telling us that You want our tongues to be clean. We want our words to be uplifting, always encouraging. always edifying. But we also know and we're grateful that in speaking of wisdom down here, you brought us that it is really the issue of the heart. In our innermost being, our innermost drives and desires and urges in life, we want those surrendered to you. And like David prayed, Lord, would you cleanse our hearts? Would you point out, would you search us? Would you point out the areas in our lives that you want cleansed? And would you give us the desire to spend more time surrendering those things to you? We want that to be the cry of our hearts, to be more like you and to have a cleansed heart, so that there is only one source, a source of cleansed, pure water that will build up. So thank you for these things, Lord. We love you and we praise you for them. And we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.